Amen. Let's take our Bibles to, how about the book of Revelation tonight? Now, usually I go verse by verse, but we're just trying to get used to each other here, so we just hit and miss everywhere. You know, there's some songs that they sing around this time of year. Probably the most famous is A White Christmas, right? Almost thought, you know, we might get a White Sunday today. And then another guy came along and sang about a Blue Christmas. Sure you never heard of that guy. But you know, in the Bible, there is a Christmas in the Bible. And it's not white and it's not blue. It's red. And not for Santa Claus. It's red for another reason. In Revelation chapter 11, in verse 10, and we're going to get the context, I just want to read the verse. This is Christmas. Now, this is going to happen really in the future. Really going to happen. And I don't know if it happens on December the 25th in the future, but I wouldn't be surprised. And this is what the Bible says. Tell me if you don't think it sounds like Christmas. Revelation 11, verse 10, the Bible said, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another." Does that sound like Christmas? They're making merry, Merry Christmas. They're sending gifts one to another. And the Bible said, they that dwell upon the earth, they're doing it all over the earth, all over the world. I don't know another time that happens besides December 25th, do you? But this is not in celebration of the birth of Jesus. The Bible says, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We know that the Bible runs the world. We know, O God, that you've already foretold things that'll happen so many thousands of years you did before they occurred, and there's still so many things yet to be fulfilled in this book. We're thankful tonight that we have a God that's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We're glad, Lord, that you've got it all figured out. We just need to commit our lives to you in prayer. We pray tonight, Lord, you'd give us understanding of this passage and give us understanding of the world in which we live in, that we might be better witnesses herein. And Lord, we pray you'd bless the church. Thank you for Sunday night church. I pray make a difference in our hearts and lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible said in verse 10, they're making merry. Making merry. You know, about 28 times in the Bible, somebody's making merry. I remember Brother Farley preached a message one time. Maybe he preached it here. Merry Christmas, you old Scrooge. I don't know if he preached it here or not. But you know, usually in the Bible, when somebody's making merry more than half the time, the wrong things are making them happy. Look at Judges. We'll just go through a few of them. Judges chapter 9. Several of them. Judges is a small book. I just got through preaching through it in South Carolina. But it's got a lot packed in there. And in Judges, in the book of Judges, there's several occurrences of people making merry, but none of them they're not good. That they're getting very excited over something, but they're not getting excited over the right thing. And they're not making merry over the things they ought to be. It's contrary-wise. And it's damaging to them, though they're having a good time at it. You know, I think probably the chief desire of the world, people today, is just have a good time. And really, life is a little more serious than that. Here in Judges chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 27, "And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry." You see that? "And made merry and went into the house of their God," little g, and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. Here they're making merry. They're having a good time cursing someone else. They're having a good time in the house of a false god. They're having a good time here in the harvest of the grapes. And they're eating and they're drinking. But God's not 5 miles up. They're having a good time. But sin is involved. And at the end of this story is not going to be merriment and not going to be happiness and not going to be joy. It's going to be pain and suffering. Because they're happy about the wrong thing. They're happy about their cursing. You know, I don't know how any Christian, can listen to any modern day comedian at all. It's not funny. Cursing and filth is not funny. But that's what the world thinks is funny. That's what they think is enjoyment. It's not a merry day here. Look at Judges chapter 16. Go over a few chapters. I'm just saying what the world makes merry over really is not worth it and is really not a right source of fun. You ought to have your excitement and your happiness and your joy rooted somewhere else than the joy of this world. In Judges chapter 16, the Bible said this is around the life and the death of Samson. The Bible said in Judges 16:25, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house. And he made them sport, and they sent him between the pillars. What made their hearts merry, what gave them enjoyment, was making fun of somebody that had been committed to God, but had messed up on God. At his expense, mocking him. Got a lot of merriment, a lot of fun out of that. Look at chapter 19 of the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 19, you have such a terrible story of a man and his wife. The Bible calls his concubine, but you know that's just a wife that doesn't have all the rights. But his concubine, he's got a problem with her. She runs away from him, and she played the whore. What the Bible said, and so he gets this plan, and he goes back to his father-in-law's house. And the Bible says when he goes back to his father-in-law's house that he meets his father-in-law and they start having a good time together. Look at in chapter 19, he says verse 6, and they sat down and did eat and drink both of them. For the damsel's father had said to the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, let thine heart be merry. They have a family problem, but there's no record of them getting right. There's no record of this woman getting right with God because of her adultery. You know, you can ignore sin problems and just push it aside and try to have fun and gloss over it, but it doesn't take care of the problem. Singing Silent Night does not solve your marriage problem. Giving a Christmas gift or having fun with the relatives doesn't take care of a terrible sin problem that needs to be patched up with God. And here, there's nobody drawing nigh to God, nobody coming to the place of repentance. But what they do say, well, let's just forget about it and have a good time. And he said, let thine heart be merry. Look at verse 9. And so they do that, and they do it another day. Let's just keep having fun. Verse 9, and when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine, his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day draweth to an end. Lodge here that thine heart may be merry. Let's have a good time. Let's just have a good time again and forget about our responsibilities and forget about the problems. And so they do that again. Look at verse 22. Here he comes on down the road and he comes to a place and the Bible says he says, well, let's make merry again. In other words, it looks like their whole life is just about having fun. No problems are solved. No hearts are helped. Verse 22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat the... Here's a bunch of sodomites that come. Look, you can make merry all you want, have a good time, and spread the good cheer. But if you're not excited about the right things, if you don't get sin out, if you don't get your heart in tune with God, the merriment is not going to last very long. That's why so many people commit suicide right after the holidays, because the little facade of having a good time doesn't meet the need of the heart. They're trying, but no, it doesn't work out good. This story doesn't work out good at all. There was another guy that did that in 1 Samuel. His name was Nabal. He made his heart merry. He made merry, and God made his heart into a stone, and he died. And he was all about himself and having a good time, and that story didn't end well either. You go on down the road in Kings, and you'll find in 2 Samuel, Amnon. You remember Amnon? Amnon, you know when Amnon died? He died when he was making his heart merry. Absalom said, you mark him. When his heart's merry, when he's having the best time, then smite him right there. I think that's probably a picture of how the devil does. Hey, live it up, have a good time. And then right in the middle of that good time that's without God, he'll smite you right there, right in the place you're having the merriment. Most of the time in the Bible, when it comes to merry, people making merry, it's not good. Jezebel went to Ahab and said, she said, why are you sad? Be merry. Make your heart merry. I'll go get that place you want. I'll go steal it for you. Just be happy. Don't worry about it. The big deal with Esther and the problem in the king's household with his wife was when his heart was merry. Heart was merry with wine, and he called and made a decision to bring his wife in. Of course, she didn't come in. Look at Luke chapter 12. I'm just trying to say tonight that what the world envelops their lives with to try to make merry does not suffice. It does not satisfy. You can go on all the great vacations you want. You can buy all the toys you want. But that gift, the glow and the glitter wears off. Merriment. Now there are some good references. But the thing that ought to make you merry or embellish your heart or fill your heart with joy shouldn't be the things that fills the people in this world with joy. The Bible said in Luke chapter 12, you know the story of this fool here. Jesus called him that. And the Bible said in verse 19 of Luke 12, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be what? Merry Christmas, Mr. Fool. Enjoy your Christmas. Have a good time. And yet this man's life is without God. This man has not given one thought about his eternity. This man has not given one thought about the fact that his life is very, very short. And what is making him happy will not sustain him when he leaves this world. But you know what? There are some things that should make you merry. Look at chapter 15. And it's not getting, a new iPhone 7. You know, it's not the tree and the... What really should make you merry? Here's the story right here. In Luke chapter 15, the Bible says that when this prodigal son came home, the father said in verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be what? Be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. There is something to be merry about. But it's when a lost sinner comes home. It's when a lost soul finds his way back to God. It's when the reuniting of the fellowship with God takes place. When the hearts join back to the Father. The Bible says on down here in verse 29 that brother wasn't so happy about it. Verse 29, he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with what? That's because you got the wrong friend. And that's because the wrong things make you happy. You ought to be. And the father replies to him, and he said in verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Hey, you ought to be merry about your brother coming home. You ought to be merry that somebody's not still in the hog pen. You ought to be merry because somebody's left the harlot. You ought to be merry because somebody is now back in the house that we love and the fellowship is reunited. That ought to light your fire. That ought to make you happy. Not what kind of party you wish you had with your friends. I tell you what, I was happy this morning when that young man came. I don't know what's in his heart. I can't see his heart. But when somebody comes to me and says, hey, I need Jesus Christ to change my life. That lights my fire. That makes me happy and joyous. And I'm just telling you, you can have all the fun you want to have and all the merriment you want to have. But if you don't center your merriment in the things of God, it does not last. It does not last. God wants joy to fill our lives. But usually people's lives are filled with joy and happiness and merriment with things that God is against. Our text. What are they happy about? Go to Revelation 11. Let's start reading in verse 3 to find out about this red Christmas. It's red because of the blood that's flowing. It's the devil's Christmas. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And now we find our Christmas. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. What makes them happy? The preachers are finally shut up. Those witnesses are finally dead. Woo! Let's have a party. Let's send gifts to one another. Let's make merry. Let's rejoice. And all these people are on earth are rejoicing because the men of God are dead and the truth has fallen in the street and the witness is no longer being given and the testimony is no longer being given. And they're saying, wow, we're excited. People are excited about everything but the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, if you can get excited about a video game and you can't get excited about the Bible or God, maybe you need to get saved. If you can get excited about sports and get excited about toys and get excited about games and get excited about money and get excited about sin and get excited about everything, but when it comes to Jesus Christ and the church and the Bible and the things of God, if you can't get excited about that, you need to switch sides. Because on earth, they're rejoicing the truth is stopped. But in heaven, they have a different set of rejoicing. What makes you happy? What makes you joyful? Tells a whole lot about you. You know what it tells you? It tells you what side you're on. Am I with these that dwell upon the earth, or am I with them in heaven? What do they rejoice over that, up there? Over one sinner that repented? What do they rejoice over up there? I think every time that you know, the presence of the Lord passes by, that they just sort of rejoice. How could you not rejoice being around God? How could you not rejoice being where He is? I tell you what, there's a whole lot of reasons why a lot of people aren't going to heaven, because they wouldn't like it. They just wouldn't like it. They're rejoicing that these two prophets are dead. And they said, man, let's give gifts to each other. This is the greatest day in the world. You know, if you're born again, if you're saved by the grace of God, if you love Jesus Christ, the day we leave this world, this world system can't wait till they're rid of us and rid of the truth. It's still the world we live in. Why? Why are they doing this? Well, the Bible says here in verse 10, they shall send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Man, why did they torment them? Well, let's go back up there. Look at verse 5. And if any man will what? Hurt them. What does it say? How about a fire-breathing preacher? Wouldn't that be something to see? And you think you've heard hard preaching. Here's a guy preaching. Here's a guy prophesying, witnessing, and testifying. By the way, this setting is in the tribulation period. All these signs, wonders, and miracles, they're going to pick back up again because the devil's also doing his work. And church is gone. We're not going to get all that. But the principle I'm trying to make is, here are these preachers witnessing and testifying, and these people are coming up to hurt them. They're not there to hurt them. They're there to witness to them. They are there to preach to them. They are there to prophesy and testify and give them God's truth in a very dark time, the darkest time the world's ever seen. They are the little bit of light in a great host of darkness. And instead of being appreciated, the crowd comes to hurt them. And when they get close to the preacher to hurt him, fire comes out of his mouth. Boy, what a sight. I hope I get to watch that, Brother Nolan. The Bible says, and here they come, and he turns around and how's that for church service? And then they go home and said, I tell you what, the preacher didn't talk to me today. And the No. They don't go home and say, man, the preacher, man, that message, it hit me today, and he wasn't very nice today. No, they go home and they say, he burned up grandma today. Right? He killed my kids today. Well, he wouldn't have if you'd have just received the witness. You see? But they get filled with anger and bitterness at the truth. Not because the truth was there to destroy them, but because they could not stand the truth. They said they were tormented. You know what the torment was? Having to listen to the truth.
Yep.
You know what? If you're not right with God, there's just something about the truth that is prickly.
Yep.
And it's uncomfortable. And you can't sit still and it hurts a little bit. But man, I tell you what, if you love the truth, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, even when it's rubbing you the wrong way, it's like that pain that feels good. You ever had a problem on your skin or something, and if you scratched it, the harder you scratch it, I mean, you can bring blood, but it just, and you just had to scratch it anyway, and the blood starts, maybe I'm the only weirdo that had that. And you're hurting yourself, but oh, it feels good. I shouldn't be doing this, but oh. You know what the truth does? If you really love the truth, when it is against you, you appreciate it because you want your life to be conformed to the truth. And if your heart's not that way, it is torment to sit through a service. It is torment to sit in a place where the Spirit of God's working on you. They're tormented because they wanted to hurt these guys. The Bible said in verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, see, that's the key. He must in this manner be killed. God said, I'm tired of, you know, you guys had all the church age to listen. That's when it was easy to listen. And now if you get mad, well, okay, here comes the fire. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. You say, why are they doing that? They're trying to prove to this world that, hey, they've got the goods. They're real. They're the sent ones of God. And if you can't see that these men are empowered by the Lord, they can stop the rain, and they can turn the water to blood, and they can bring the plagues, probably of those of Egypt, like we read in the book of Exodus. And if you can't respond and say, this is the mighty power of God. But instead of saying, wow, God's got power, they just got angry at God. Why are they having such a rejoicing time? Because these men had the mighty power of God and they didn't like it. You see in verse 3? And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They have the true power of God. So the world, instead of being in awe and responding to that, they're angry at that. Well, why don't I have that power? Why don't I have the power of God? And I tell you what, we don't have the power to stop the rain or to do these miracles today. But I tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ still empowers His own people to do the will of God, to do the witnessing. Amen. He said He'd give power. He'd give power unto us that we could be witnesses unto Him. We still have that power of God. And that power of God can work in people's hearts and work in people's lives just like it did this morning. But sometimes when people get that working in their lives, it makes them angry. I remember as a kid being in church and the preacher preaching and the guy kept saying amen. My mom and dad might remember the story. And the guy kept saying amen through the host. And then all of a sudden, about in the middle of the message, the preacher turned it up and the guy got quiet. He always sat over here on the front row. And it bothered the preacher, the evangelist that was in. And he stopped and he said, Brother so-and-so, why aren't you saying amen anymore? Well, that's different. And he said, you're rubbing the fur the wrong way. He spoke to him out loud. And the evangelist didn't hit a beat. He said, well, turn the cat around. Right? And then you can get some joy. And you can get some rejoicing. And the truth won't be a pain to you. But it'll be a blessing in your life. Here they're angry. Here they want them stopped because they're tormented. Because they have power. And they said, what we want on our Christmas list is we want these guys dead. What do you want for Christmas? Well, I want those guys to be dead. And if they would be dead, my life would, because that witness that I keep hearing, that truth that I keep hearing, I can't stand it anymore. I wish those witnesses were dead. What would be on your Christmas list? You know, there was another place and time one day in Jesus' day. And Herod had a big party and a big feast. They're having a big time. And Herodias, his unlawful wife, was there. And her daughter came in dancing. And they were just having a great time. All the booze was on sale. They were having a big party. And Herod says to the little whore, he says, what would you like for Christmas, honey? She said, I want the head of John the Baptist. Well, why is that? Well, Mom hates him. And if she could, she would have killed him a long time ago, because he keeps witnessing to us about our sin. And they just can't have the fun they're having because they're bothered about their sin. And what I want for Christmas is I want John the Baptist's head on a charger. And they took his head off, probably these witnesses right here in chapter 11. Probably they've been beheaded as well. Over and over again it says they're dead bodies, they're dead bodies, they're dead bodies. And if you look at Revelation chapter 20 verse 4, he talks about those that were beheaded for the witness. That's what they're doing. Take the preacher's head off. I want to take the Christian's head off. I want to take that person's head off. It keeps telling me about God. I'm angry because they've got God's power and they've got God's witness and they've got God's protection. We can't hurt them. And oh, it'd be the greatest thing in the world if those church people would go away. That's the idea of this world. And these two men, look at verse 4, who were they? This is a great thing here. Verse 4 says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. You got a pen, you can write down Zechariah 4. The whole chapter of Zechariah 4 is about just that verse right there. Zechariah, angel comes to Zechariah and says, what do you see? So I see two olive trees. And so he preaches to him a while, the angel does, and he says, do you know what these are? And he says, no, I don't know what they are. So like some of us, you know, when God gives us a message from the Word of God and says, all right, Lord says, did you get that? Well, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't get the message. Matter of fact, you're just sort of looking at me. Let's go to Zechariah 4. I'll just read it. We got all the time in the world because we got food back there. Amen. Zechariah chapter 4. I let y'all out early on Sunday morning. Amen. So. Now these guys, I could go all day on these two guys. The Bible says that these two witnesses are the ones standing before the God of the earth. They stand before the God of the earth, and then God sends them down to this earth to be a witness to the earth. Zechariah chapter 4, the Bible says, verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side thereof. And I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord, I just asked you what they were. In other words, the angel sort of assumed, why don't you know what this is? Because he knows what it is. Why don't you know what it is? There's a whole lot of things probably we ought to know what they are. Especially in our lives. And he said, verse 6, then answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord in his trouble, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And he goes on and on. Look at verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, yeah, but what are these two olive trees? Yeah, you preached me a message to give, and I still don't know what these two olive trees are. Verse 12, and I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches through which threw the two golden pipes into the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These two guys are anointed by God to be witnesses. Now, they got to be men. You can't kill people that aren't people. And they get killed. So they're two people. And they were already there in Zechariah chapter 4. Are you with me? Verse by verse, it just compared. So they had to live before Zechariah chapter 4. Now, without giving you a 3-hour dissertation on the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, there's two guys that have a whole lot in common. And you find there's so many things significant about their lives. And they're in heaven right now standing before the God of the whole earth. How would you like to stand before the God of the whole earth for thousands of years? And God just says, no, you just stand right there. You stand on this side and you stand on that side. You say, wouldn't that get boring? With God? And I believe they're standing there in their bodies. You know, there are two guys that died in the same place. Two guys, they left this world in the same place. There were two guys that did signs, wonders, and miracles the same. Two guys also destroyed their enemies by fire, just like it's listed here in chapter 11. Two guys in the Bible that the text even says they stood before God. Two guys that were on the same mountain for 40 days and 40 nights with no food. Two guys that are in the last chapter of the Old Testament back to back dealing with prophetic things. Two men that were standing right by the Lord of the whole earth, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah. Now, if you don't believe that, that's okay. Believe it, you don't believe it. But I believe that Moses and Elijah, these two anointed ones. And here's what I want to say about that. Both of these men, listen now. Both of these men failed miserably in the last part of their ministry. Both of them. After doing a great job, Moses, as an old man, and he's leading those people, children of Israel out, he did all those great things, and he gets down the road, and it just gets too much on his nerves with the people of God murmuring and complaining, and he disobeys God. And he smites the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and he does it out of anger, and he says, "You rebels, here's your water." And God said, "You know, you didn't do what I said, and you can't go in the promised land." And Moses, that's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. And when Moses gets to the end, he says, "Lord, can I please go in the promised land?" And of course, God, being the nice grandpa that he is, just said, "Okay, sure." Right? Isn't that the world's view of God? That there's never a consequence? God said, "No, you didn't do what I said, so you're not going into the promised land. I'll let you look at it supernaturally, but you're not going in." And the Bible says that nobody knew where, when he died, nobody knew where God laid him. But over in the, right before the book of Revelation, you hit the book of Jude, and Michael the archangel comes down, and then whenever you find Michael, you find that archangel, remember the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ, whenever you find that archangel, you find somebody get raised from the dead. And the Bible said in the book of Jude, Michael the archangel came down to get the body of Moses, and Satan stood against him, and they disputed about the body. You know why they disputed? Satan said, "Well, you know, it's not time for you to get this body." "Well, yeah, but, you know, the Lord said to get it, so."
Amen.
And I believe, I don't know when that was, but I believe Moses raised from the dead, and he just stands before the Lord. Now, Elijah, he messed up too, didn't he? Had a very successful, the great prophet. But he messed up. He got out of the will of God in his heart. Maybe not outwardly, but in his heart. And he got all depressed and upset. "I'm the only one left." And God comes to Elijah and he says, "Elijah, I want you to do three things." And Elijah did not do those three things. He disobeyed God, just like Moses disobeyed God. And when you find him right before he leaves this world, he's sitting on a mountain and he's angry. So how do you know that? Because when the king sends somebody to go talk to him, he calls fire down from heaven and kills them. He doesn't care about their lives. And he does it again. He's an angry old man that had served God, but his heart got wrong. And so the Lord said, "All right, you're coming up here with me, and I've got somebody else to take your place, be prophet in your room." And Elijah gets up there, he goes up in a whirlwind, and God says, "All right, just stand right there." "Okay, Lord, how long do I have to stand here?" "A few thousand years." You say, "Why do you say that?" Here's two men that though they were anointed by God, they failed God. And yet God takes them and sends them right back down to this world, and they take another stand for God, and they burn for God, and they shine for God, and they witness for God. And that tells me that God uses failed people. He uses flawed people. And there's probably something that the world despises about that. And God put His power on a couple of men that were...
Listen, he was like passions such as we are. Had the same problems I've got. Had the same problems you got. But yet, they stood before God and said, okay, Lord, I'll let your power flow through me. I'll let your testimony and your witness flow through me. And I'll be used of you, even if everybody can't stand it. Though I'm a flawed man. The Bible says here in Revelation 11, they preached for 3.5 years. Verse 3 tells us that. But they're going to lie dead. Their dead body's going to lie for 3.5 days. That's sort of strange. 3.5 years preaching, 3.5 days lying dead on the street, verse 11. But look what it says, verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds of the tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies. I guess our internet world and TV world take care of that. Shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Watch this. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. You see how grotesque our world is. They have no respect even for the dead. And by the way, I think even this text shows us, you know where dead bodies belong? They belong in a grave. That's just a side note. I know it's cheaper to scatter the ashes. See, I can say that now because I don't know who's done what with their loved ones here. But dead bodies belong in graves. They deserve a decent burial. And here they're so angry at the truth. They kill these two witnesses and they let their bodies just lay out in the street. Just leave them in the street. Verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. They leave them out in public in the street. You say, why are they in the street? Because that's where they were preaching. They weren't keeping their religion in the church, amen. They were giving it out on the street corner and everywhere they were. And they killed them and they laid their dead bodies right there. This world is so full of gore. A bloodthirsty world we live in. I'm telling you, be advised. All these zombies and vampires and gore and beheadings and all that stuff. And YouTube videos. That's not your diet. That's not a sheep's diet. Amen. Amen. That's what the world likes to see. Yeah, let me see that blood on the street out there. Just let them lie out there and let them rot. You know why they're letting them rot? That Bible talks about the fowls of the earth coming. Psalm 79, the heathen hate, and they want them killed so that lay their bodies out there so the fowls, so they can watch all that gore and that. When Noah sent that raven out, it didn't come back. You know why it found a place for its foot? Because of all the dead things out there. But that dove's not going to land on a dead thing. It's going to come back to the ark. Just let their bodies rot out there. Let us watch that, because we hate those guys. And let's just sing carols around them. Let's light the Christmas tree and have a big time and give everybody gifts. Look at the flies on them. That's the world. That's what makes them happy. You know what makes me happy? To sing Saved by the Blood of the Crucified. To see somebody walk down and say, hey, I need to meet Jesus. To say, hey, let's go to the convalescent home and sing songs and tell people about the Lord. Let's do Operation Go and Amen. Let's give the missions and let's get together in the church. And that's what ought to make us merry. Amen. Not the gore and the wickedness of this world. I got one more thing to say. I'm going to finish. In verse 8 it said, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. You see, man, how blasphemous. So they're lying in the street of Jerusalem. The city, the holy city. But yet the Bible says here, it's called Sodom in Egypt. How quickly can something that is holy change into something that is defiled? The place where the Lord God said, I'll always have my eyes there. And my name will always be there. And now, this place of God's prophets, God's people, God's Word, God's King. The place where our Lord was crucified. Now God in His Bible describes it as a Sodom and as an Egypt. You know what I say to that? That speaks to my heart. Don't let those spiritual holy things be changed so quickly into something that is defiled. It can happen to a life. It can happen to a nation. It can happen to a church. It can happen so fast from the holy city to the Sodom city. The place where God was now, the place of wickedness and defilement. Praise the Lord for how you've seen the Spirit of God and the work of God done here. Don't ever let that be changed, because it can happen so quickly. But this defeat, you know, they send gifts. Something else can change real quickly. Verse 11. I'm finished. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God, amen, entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw. The party just got interrupted. Hey, Grandma, did you see these people just stood up? And if their heads were off, that'd have been a sight. Right? Stand up. My head here. The Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet. Something's changing. The Bible said in verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld it. I'm telling you what, the party of this world will soon be over, and it's going to change fast. And death can be changed into life. Resurrection can happen fast. And rapture can happen fast. And God can take bad news and make it into good news. Why did God let those prophets get killed? Well, yeah, but look here. God can take what is lifeless and stand it up on its feet. God help us to let the life, the Spirit of life, the Holy Ghost do His work through us and stand up for God. And one day there'll be a resurrection, and one day there'll be a rapture. And until that time, oh God, may Your power flow through me and may Your witness help me to be that. Be witnesses unto You in Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. Help me to be that witness, Lord. Make me that one that You can give the truth. Whether they feel tormented or not, it's their only hope. It's their only hope. And give my heart excitement over something that's real. Not merriment over things that have no value. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Do you love the truth tonight? What do you want for Christmas? What brings you joy? What are you excited about? What fills your heart with so much joy that you just make merry and bubble over? And maybe tonight you see yourself as a little flawed. And yet the two witnesses that stood before the God of the whole earth were used to reach a whole world, and they were flawed candidates. But they had a great God. Our heads are bowed. Would you stand, please, with me? Father, in Jesus' name.